Amen. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 this evening. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 973. Once more, this is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Paul writes this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So tonight we have another one-off sermon, and I do promise that we will start the Apostles' Creed soon, most likely next week, okay? So we want to keep you excited and hopeful for that series. Both Pastor Joel and myself are excited to start that series, we promise. We just needed a few more weeks to prepare for that. So tonight we have another one-off sermon, and this evening we're looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 3, these opening verses here, verses 1 through 9. And it was the last time I preached on Galatians. The reason for that happened to be the fact that earlier in the week I was reading the passage in Galatians chapter 5 in Greek. So what is the purpose of choosing Galatians 3 here this evening? Am I going backwards? Yes, but there is a reason behind the madness, so to speak. The reason for this passage in particular, the reason why I chose it tonight, is that this morning in higher ed, you'll note that we began our time in that class reflecting on the story of Abraham as it has been told in a contemporary context. We used that really as a jumping off point into why a class that has a very simple title, basically how to read the Bible, is an important class given our contemporary context. So I figured, given the example this morning of Abraham, as it's, I would say, wrongly interpreted in our day and age, it would be right then maybe to look at the example of how Paul the Apostle interprets and applies the story of Abraham in Galatians here. It's one example we'll see in the class of how Scripture serves to interpret Scripture. So here we are this evening in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you remember from a few Sunday mornings ago when we were in Galatians 5, I gave some preliminary issues surrounding the nature of the book itself, the issue that Paul is addressing, or the issues that Paul is addressing throughout this letter. And to remind you, Galatians is one of those early books, one of the earliest books in our New Testament. And this letter really comes about due to the evangelism efforts that we will hear about in the book of Acts regarding Paul and Barnabas as they go into Galatia, as they preach the gospel there, as they see churches brought together. And it's there, after Paul and Barnabas leave after their time of ministry, that some false teaching creeps into these churches that they had previously established. And then Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, writes to them concerning the nature of these false teachers. What's taking place here is that some of the Jewish Christians that are in these churches have come into these churches, and they begin to go on to argue that in order for those who embrace the gospel must then submit to aspects of the Jewish law, specifically some of the requirements that you find in the Torah, as a means, that's important to note, as a means to be justified. So given this context, what we find in, as Paul opens here his letter in chapter 1, we really find the main argument that he seeks to convey to these churches as a result of this false teaching making its way into these churches. Paul writes in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." A couple things that are really important to note in that opening verse. Paul makes it clear as he opens this letter that some are seeking to distort the gospel. And that's the very issue that we come to see before us tonight in our passage here in chapter 3. This astonishment that Paul faces at the outset of his letter really comes to bear here in chapter 3. Because in our passage this evening, we come to a very important issue that has to do with the very notion that Paul is addressing here at the forefront of his letter. And it has to do with a distortion to the gospel. So our focus this evening as we turn our attention here to chapter 3 will be three points of reflection. Our first point will be bewitched, our second point will be belief, and our third point will be blessed. In this first point, bewitched, we're going to look at this overarching issue that Paul is addressing here in this specific section of his letter. Essentially, what I want us to do here is to unpack the argument that he is making regarding this issue of faith and works. That's our first point this evening. In our second point, we're going to consider on belief, we're going to consider the evidence that Paul gives here to his argument, using Abraham as this chief example of faith, a chief example of believing the gospel by faith. And our third point, blessed, we're going to look at the resulting status that you and I have as a consequence of our faith in the God of Abraham. And what you and I find here before us this evening is a passage that reveals to us the nature of the gospel. It reveals to us how the gospel works and how we apprehend or receive the gospel by faith. And it's from this vantage point that you and I can see the importance of what Paul is addressing here in chapter 3. So with that as our framework this evening, let's turn to our first point, bewitched. Part of the contextual issue surrounding the book of Galatians is that influence that we see creeping into the church of false teachers. False teachers have come upon the church in these churches and ministries that Paul and Barnabas had established. And at the opening of this letter, early in chapter 1, we see Paul make the case for two key things as it relates to these false teachers who are making their way into the church. Two things Paul wants to make sure that he establishes at the outset of his letter. The first is the validity of the gospel message that Paul preaches. The validity of the gospel message that Paul has brought to these churches. Chapter 1, verse 11, here Paul states, For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. The gospel that Paul preaches in his ministry is of divine origin. It is not simply man's clever teaching. It is a revelation of God in Christ regarding how you and I are brought to a saving faith. Paul wants to make this point explicitly clear as he is addressing the issues of false teaching in these churches. The second thing that Paul wants to make clear is the validity of his apostolic mission. Verse 12 of chapter 1, here again, Paul states, "For I did not receive it from man," talking about Paul's apostolic mission, "nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's apostolic mission, likewise, is also of divine origin. As he receives it, he receives this commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles by God himself. And what we see here is that these two issues buttress the case against the false teachers who have made their way into these churches that Paul is now going on to address here. And it's with this context where we find ourselves here in chapter 3. As the ESV renders it to us here in chapter 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" This term here for foolish can understood to be interpreted or rendered as dull-witted or unintelligent. Those three words really summarize the attitude that Paul is taking here. Oh, dull-witted, unintelligent, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? As Paul begins to address the issue that is at stake here, he doesn't seem to mince words at all. And what's at stake here, in fact, stands at the very heart and center of the gospel itself. John Stott, he gives this input into this opening section here on chapter 3. Here, Stott states, "What have the Galatians done, which leads Paul to complain of their senselessness and to ask if they have been bewitched? They have yielded to the teaching of the Judaizers. Having embraced the truth at the beginning that sinners are justified by grace in Christ through faith," here's what Stott says, "they have now adopted the view that circumcision and works of the law are also necessary for justification. The essence of Paul's argument is that their new position is a contradiction of the gospel." This is Stott's summary on Paul's opening address here when he uses this harsh language, seemingly harsh language, to these churches in Galatia. And the reason for Paul's astonishment at their foolishness is due to the fact, as verse 1 continues, is seen here, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed to them as crucified. And the key to this is to understand that Christ is proclaimed or portrayed as crucified, not just in the fact that he had existed or that he had taught or that he had ministered or he had a group of disciples around him. Christ is publicly portrayed as the crucified Savior before the eyes of the Galatians. This is how Christ was brought to them. This is how Christ was offered to them. This is the divine origin of Paul's gospel message that he preaches to these churches. He comes to them offering Christ, publicly portrayed as crucified. This is why Paul is astonished, because the gospel that he is proclaiming, the true gospel, is this very thing. Jesus Christ crucified on behalf of sinners. Essentially, what Paul is reminding his readers is the content of the message that he brought to them. He's reminding them of the content of their faith. Do you not remember what we preached to you? Do you not remember what was held out before you? Remember the fact that it was Christ crucified that made up the entirety of the content of our preaching. And from this vantage point, Paul goes on to give a rhetorical question asking, did you receive this good news of Jesus crucified by works of the law or simply by faith? That's what's being expressed here to us in verse 2. How did you receive Christ? Was it by your adherence, your obedience, your merits, your achievements, your strengths, as it pertains to trying to achieve via the medium of the law? Or did you receive Christ simply by faith? In verse 3, Paul returns to this theme of foolishness, asking if the Christian life is one that begins with the work of the Spirit, and then goes on to be perfected by works of the law. The obvious answer to this, and Paul's rhetorical question here, is a resounding no. The flesh, our flesh, is by no means the instrument of our sanctification. And of course, Paul knows this. And what he does here is he uses it as another layer to his argument, showing the foolishness of these false teachers, showing the foolishness of those who contend that what is required of you to maintain your standing in the faith is there is this requirement. That's the key word here, a requirement to maintain works of the law to establish your standing in the faith. The message of Galatians is really quite simple. There is one gospel. The gospel of God's grace to us, freely offered in Jesus Christ alone. That is it. Plain and simple. The gospel message is not good advice. The gospel is not an invitation for you and me to do more or to strive for more. The gospel is not a demand that is placed upon us. The gospel is the declaration of what God has accomplished for your salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a demand, but an offer. The gospel is an offer to receive. To receive something that you could never earn. To receive something that you could never attain. Something that is only the work of God in Christ. And we receive and believe in the gospel by faith. And this leads to our second point this evening, belief. As Paul continues to build the case here, his case of the gospel of God's grace alone, we see verse 5 and 6 do two important things. The first is in verse 5, where Paul contrasts the two options before us, the gospel of God's grace and the false gospel of the Judaizers. That's the first thing he does here. The second thing is the citation of Abraham as the prime example of the gospel of grace. Verse 5, Paul again writes, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" To go back to the law as a means of attaining one's salvation after having received the good news of the gospel would by no means be an improvement onto the gospel. In fact, it would be a degradation to the gospel. It would be a degrading of the gospel. This is the exact point that Paul makes throughout the middle section of our passage here. To unpack this a bit, what Paul is basically saying is this. Did the miracle of your salvation come about by your own works? Did the miracle of your salvation come about by your adherence to God's law? Or did your salvation, the miracle of your salvation, come about by you hearing and receiving? Of course, Paul knows the answer to this question. We see Paul articulate this very fact in his letter to the church in Rome. In Romans 10:17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. However, this issue that Paul raises here is something that has historically been an issue. It's been a problem throughout the church. This is not an issue that we see here just taking shape in these churches in the first century in Galatia. We see a major error, the major error of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism that has run throughout, that ran throughout the early church. The error there is to see this synergistic expression of our works cooperating with faith as a means to our justification. An error that is contrary to the gospel itself. Another error we see of this mixing is the error of Rome that mixes together justification and sanctification. The end product of that view is that one is only as justified as much as they are sanctified. Where is the hope in that? You are only as justified as much as you are sanctified. It's the very error that's found in the medieval phrase, "God will not deny his grace to those who do what lie within them." Does that sound like good news to you? This is the error of the new perspectives on Paul that equates Paul's use of the term faith to equal faithfulness. And to counter this, Paul provides this prime example of the gospel of God's free grace alone in the person and story of Abraham, the father of faith. Verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." It was declared to him as righteous. It was imputed to him as righteous. Salvation has always been and will forever be by grace alone, through faith alone. Abraham believed God. And as a result of that belief, he was justified. Abraham believed God, and as a result of that gift of belief, he was counted righteous. Righteousness was imputed to him by faith. And the consequence of this faith is seen in the fact that we are blessed, our third point here this evening. The result or consequence of all that Paul is speaking to here comes to a head in verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." This is essentially the result of what the gospel offers. That by faith we are made to be sons of Abraham, recipients of the promise that God has made to his people. This is the promise that the scriptures put forward, seeing that God would, in fact, justify the Gentiles. What we find here is this twofold blessing of both faith and the Spirit that is not divided, but something that is joined together as we are brought to a saving understanding of the faith. Moreover, one does not begin by faith and then maintain their standing in God's church by works. This is the exact thing that Paul is arguing against here in our passage. And the sad thing is that even today we see this type of teaching out there, that one can gain entrance into salvation by faith, but must maintain their standing in the faith through their works. And this is something that we see even with some who would claim to be within the Reformed camp. There is no two-stage scheme of salvation. This is a false notion. There is only justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that keeps and preserves us until the very end. So what do we take away from our passage here this evening? Two sets of application. The first is addressed to those who have yet to receive Christ by faith. For those who have yet to receive what the gospel has to offer, which is forgiveness, freedom from the shame and guilt of sin. Hear the good news of Christ today. Hear what is offered in the crucified Christ, the forgiveness of your sin in exchange for his perfect righteousness. Do not harden your hearts to this. For what is offered to you in the gospel is the hope that is only found as we trust and believe by faith in the God of Abraham. For those who have received Christ by faith, beware of the trap that Paul warns of here. Beware of internally or even externally believing that your actions in any way serve to supplement or add on to the gospel message. Be reminded that we have both justification and the Spirit as that down payment, not by our own works, but simply by hearing the good news of what Christ has done for us over and over again. Hear the reminder of the promise that God makes to his people all the way back in the early pages of Genesis, that God himself, he would justify us Gentiles by faith. And he is faithful to that promise even in our own day. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that we can be gathered once more as your people to be reminded of the promises we find that you make to us in your word. And Lord, we thank you that the good news of Jesus Christ is one that is received by faith, that is not accomplished by our works, our cooperation, or our adherence to the law. But your grace is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for us sinners and rebels. That your Spirit works to make us willing and able to see the hopelessness of our estate outside of Christ. And you give us that good gift of faith to believe that Jesus came to live and to die and to be raised for me. What other response can we have to that message but to worship and praise you for what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray all this in his name. Amen.